Up to Luke chapter 17. We were at the nursing home last weekend, and there we addressed a section of scripture that I want to look at again, and then hopefully, Lord willing, maybe continue on this for this year. We have a problem of getting, I guess, short-sighted, or we kind of get down the road in some ways, and we forget some of the things that make us who we are. And I think it's always good at a start of a new year to try and establish maybe a trajectory for how we want that year to go. So we discussed briefly out of Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 6, this section of scripture, and we'll read it this morning, and then we'll talk about some other things along with it. So everyone, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, what we look at with this scripture is an interesting line of speech here that can get kind of muddled, and you're kind of going, okay, what's he talking about? And what does I tro not mean? That's why I said I think not, because we don't tro really anymore. I don't tro. In fact, the older I get and the more kids I have, I tro less and less. My troer is done. Yeah. I've troed my last tro. So you get kind of confused. At least I know there's been times when I've read through this scripture that I've looked at it and being like, okay, what is he trying to say? And I think that's why he ends this section of scripture with a very clear statement. When we have done what we were commanded to do, we are to say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do so. It's kind of like when you go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And as you're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're trying really hard to follow the writer and to figure out what the writer's talking about and trying to see, okay, well, what point's he trying to make? What's he really getting at? You know, does he really think this world is just worthless and there's nothing to do and, you know, everything's vanity and therefore we should just not care? You know, obviously that's not his point. God doesn't inspire a man to write sections of scripture that basically says, give up, there's no hope, it's all worthless, and ultimately you die poor, weak, and miserable. But at the end of all of that, as you've read through that, and I always encourage people, especially as I've kind of been working through the Bible in a year, and I got back through Ecclesiastes, I gained more from Ecclesiastes, I think, than I ever have in my life. And I think that's the beautiful thing about scripture, is just different times, different places, as you read through things in different lenses, you see a little bit differently. And so when you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, I was just sitting there looking at it going, man, there's a lot of stuff in here that's just oh so relevant. But ultimately, the verse that everybody gets out of Ecclesiastes, besides serve thy creator in the days of your youth, maybe the second verse that everybody gets out of Ecclesiastes, is what is the whole basic responsibility of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. So you get all the way to the end of Ecclesiastes, and that's the sum total determination. What is it that man is supposed to do? Well, it's to fear God and to keep his commandments. So you see him in that whole book, and you have this kind of linchpin bookend point where it says, okay, I know what it is. What is the commandment out of all of this that you're trying to get? serve God, keep His commandments, fear God, and you can take that home. And any good preacher likes to have at least two or three bullet points that you can write down, and then you keep up with those bullet points. Okay. So here, when you're looking at this section of Scripture in Luke chapter 17, he ends it with, "We have done that which was our duty to do so." And that's what I want to kind of address and maybe open up as our trajectory for the next year, Lord willing, depending on where we go and what we do. But that we reflect on the idea of our duty. Okay, we talked about, at least last weekend while we were at the nursing home, we used the phrase, you know, people will say, well, I'm on duty right now. Okay, I'm on duty. Either that means I can't go out with you and party, or I'm on duty, which means I have to act a certain way. We think about maybe service members, and we think about law enforcement and people like that. When they have the uniform on, when they're wearing the badge, they're on duty. We look at then at an off-duty police officer who looks the same but just doesn't have the uniform on. Well, there's different responsibilities, different, you know, things going on there, whether they're on duty or off duty. Okay? So I wanted us to use as the tag phrase for our lives in 2017 is that we are on duty for Jesus Christ. Okay? We are on duty. From the moment we wake up in the morning till the moment we go to bed at night. And if we wake up in the middle of the night, maybe from roving kids wandering into your room or whatever it may be, whatever your circumstances. I was going to say maybe when kids come in to wake you up to go to the bathroom, maybe it's you having to wake up to go to the bathroom. Depends on which age of life you're at, okay? And maybe what medications we're on, all right? But we are on duty. All of our waking hours, we are on duty. It's not a badge that we put on or necessarily a uniform, but the fact that we are up, alive, walking, talking, and breathing, we are on duty for Jesus Christ. So that means that wherever we go, in whatever capacity we are in, wherever stage of life, whatever location, no matter where we are on duty for Jesus Christ. So when I'm at school, whether that's I'm at school in elementary school, middle school, high school, college, I'm on duty. If I'm a teacher at a school, I'm on duty. If I am a worker in a plant or in a hospital, I'm on duty. If I am at home, if I'm dealing with my kids, if I'm dealing with my spouse, if I'm dealing with my family, I'm on duty. Okay? So wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, no matter where the location is, we are on duty. So that is the tag phrase I want us to remember. Okay? On duty for Jesus Christ. So his basic premise out of this whole story was is that if you have a servant, okay, and we are speaking of a hired servant, someone here that they've been out and they've been plowing the back 40, taking care of your cattle, when they come in, the expectation of servanthood was to continue to serve, right? It wasn't then, oh, you know what? You put in such hard work this day. Go ahead and take off. Come in, sit down. Don't worry about it. Okay? He said, no, that service is still going on. Even though you've quit plowing the back 40 and tending to the cattle, you're in the house now. Your service is still present. You're still needed in that capacity. So when you come inside, it's not going to be like, well, now all rules are off, all bets are off, don't worry about it. Kick up your feet and go ahead and eat. He says, no, the very idea of your service and your servanthood is that even when you come into the house, it's what else can I do for the master? And what else can I do for the master is you're going to come in, you're going to fix him food, you're going to let him eat, and then maybe after he's eaten and done with and taken care of, now you can address or it would be time for you to focus on yourself. And he said, would the master thank him for that? And again, we kind of talked about this. This is not some kind of, oh, I don't have to thank people anymore. Well, how great is that? You know, now my the whole manners things that my mommy and daddy taught me are out the window because here you go. Jesus is saying, you're not supposed to thank someone who's doing something that they're supposed to be doing. No, you know, we know better than that. But he's making the point that should the servant stand there, should the servant be expecting, should the servant be waiting, going, well, master, until you thank me, I'm not giving you this plate of food. You know, until you give me something back, until you pay me in advance, until you give me something else to go on, I'm not making another inch. You got to thank me for it. Okay? So it's not a manners lesson he's giving here. It's this expectation of the servant to be rewarded. Okay. Now, obviously, we have sections of Scripture And again, this is a very broad, brief. Just we're getting everything, you know, engines lit on the launch pad. We're just starting. We're not going to get too deep and muddled here today. We're going to go deeper, hopefully, in subsequent visits. But in other areas of Scripture, you may look in Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll see that it says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, God, because without faith, we coming to Him must expect that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we have these circulating themes going on here, and you say, well, here it is, God saying that He will reward you if you have faith in Him. And here this guy is saying that you shouldn't expect a reward. So how do we line this up? Well, we have the expectation, the knowledge that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay? We know that. That's evident. Okay? Evident throughout all of Scripture. Now, that's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but it is a gospel that says, I am a good and righteous God. I'm a good and loving Father, and just like you naturally wouldn't give your natural sons a stone when they ask for a piece of bread, I'm a loving, caring Father. I will take care of my children. So we have that He is a rewarder, okay? But the difference is the heart attitude of what this servant is doing. Are we serving God for the rewards? Are we serving God because He is our Master? We talked about this somewhat when we were talking about Christ being our King, and we were talking about the series of Return of the King and placing Christ back on the throne, that He is our King, our Potentate, our Almighty Ruler, and that we owe Him our allegiance, we owe Him our service because He is our King. He has established Himself in that right and in that place. And so here we have the same kind of attitude with servant and master. He is our Master. In fact, in other places, Jesus will say, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the master of this world. You cannot serve, as He'll say in some places, God and mammon or money, because both of those end up creating a conflict in your service. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to serve the one and despise the other. You're going to choose sides. It's just how we work. Okay? So here He says, you have to place your service as all or none in one or the other. Okay? And here He's saying, as we serve God as our Master, we serve Him unequivocally, we serve Him 100%, and we serve Him without an expectation or a requirement of recompense. Okay? That we're not looking to God and saying, okay, well, yeah, I'll go love my neighbor as long as you hold up your end of the bargain and make sure that you provide me with something. Okay? Sure, I will donate to this cause. I will give to the church. I will support the ministry. I will help those who need help. I'll do all those things you commanded me. But, you know, quid pro quo. I'm going to expect a little something in return, God. Okay? I'm going to expect you to help me. I'm going to expect to have a good life. I'm going to expect that when tomorrow's troubles come, they're magically going to go away. That you're going to sprinkle fairy dust on my life and I'm never going to have any more issues. That anything I ask, no matter whether I know it's good for me or not, I expect it to be on my doorstep 2 days, prime shipping. Okay? I expect this. I'll serve you, but you got to give me something in return. But what the response or what our heart attitude response should be is, we are nothing more than unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do so. So we have this, not a quid pro quo, not a you do, I do, not it from our end, but we do have it from God's end. Okay, I have secured for you eternal salvation. I have bought and paid for you. You are mine. I expect a level of duty. I expect a level of service. I expect a level of obedience. I expect that of you because I have done so much for you. Okay? So I have made you these new creatures, as we spoke about this morning. Well, He didn't make that just so that we would look different than everybody else. He made us for that for a purpose. Okay? We've talked about this like in Ephesians, that He made us for good works. We had a purpose in what He created us to be new creatures for. There was a reason why He made us new creatures. It wasn't just so that we would look different or have some kind of different biological makeup or something like that. No, He made us who we are for a purpose while we are here. Now, there's an ultimate purpose for it, that change in our spirit and in our souls, the things that change the corruptible into uncorruptible, incorruptible, and ultimately with our bodies that change the corruptible and uncorruptible, those things that fit us for the service of heaven and that kind of stuff, those are big picture, long-term, eternal things. But he gave us love, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, kindness, temperance, those things for here. And it is our duty to do them. It is our duty to serve him. It is our duty to take the gifts and the things that he has instilled within us and made us as this new creature to then walk out into this world and use them. So that's what we want to hopefully look at over the next 350, yeah, give me some math people here who can do that. 300 some odd days, how about that? So as we look at this over the next year, that's what I want to kind of focus on. If we now turn over and kind of to give you a sneak peek at to what I'm thinking about with this, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. And my anticipation and my goal, again, Lord willing, if this works out hopefully the way that I feel that it will, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 and we'll end up going all the way through Matthew chapter 28. Okay. In obviously not as much depth as maybe we've done in the past, okay? Or we may be here for the next 365 years, okay? But we are definitely pulling out the main themes of each chapter and talking about them is my hope. So as we're looking at this, and you start in Matthew chapter 5, the reason that I chose Matthew chapter 5 is because this is kind of the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, okay? This is one of his biggest public sermons, I guess you could say, that we have recorded. And it starts off and gives a very foundational kind of what is the essence of a follower of God. And remember that as he's addressing this sermon, he's addressing it to a bunch of Jews. Okay. Now, there's probably other people mixed in there, but his primary focus is a bunch of Jews. And what we will see is people who have been steeped in religion and the law and things that they, because he goes through this all the time in these first sections, this 5, 6, and 7. He'll go through this and he'll talk about things like, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said. Okay? And he'll use phrases like that. Well, what is he implying? Well, he's implying that these people have heard something before, okay? They have a foundation. They have some kind of foundational knowledge that they are working off of. And what he's talking about is the teachings of the Jews, and ultimately maybe a little bit of the misguided teachings of the Jews, and trying to refocus them and recenter them on what it means to truly be a follower of God, a child of God, a disciple of God. You know, they would use the idea, well, I am of Abraham's seed, I have a natural lineage, and that makes me who I am. And what Christ comes back and ultimately dashes all their hopes and dreams was is that I can make a stone, be of the seed of Abraham, that ain't no real big deal. The most important thing is, are you of the seed of Abraham by faith? That's what really matters. Are you of the seed of Abraham by the intercessory work of God? If that's the case, okay, now you have something that we can connect on. But if you're just talking about that you've got some paternal history in there, that's not what it means to be a child of God. That's not what it means to be a follower of God. Falling back on your family tree does not qualify you or justify you in any shape, form, or fashion. So he's trying to get them all down on the same level. And that level ends up coming to a you personal, me personal, action-based thing. Okay? Yeah. And that's what we see, especially in these first three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Now, there's going to be three things, okay, or three concepts, I guess, that we're going to think about as we're thinking about our idea of being on duty for Jesus Christ. So on duty, when we're talking about being on duty and as we're kind of thinking about that and fleshing out that concept, again, how I go on duty at my work may be different from how I go on duty at my house. Okay, now I'm talking about from a natural point of view. You people will talk about how they're a different person at work, okay? So, yeah, Brother Todd laughs. You know, if I was going to be, I don't know, working in the prison system, you know, I might be a little bit more aggressive, a little bit more, I don't know, a different attitude maybe, or at least that I hope that I would have than when I was at home, okay? If I treat my wife like my inmates, I'm in trouble, okay? A whole lot of trouble. All right. This also, you'll see this like in military families. You know, the dad who's been the colonel or the general or whatever it may be, and he comes home and he tries to run his house like he did his battalion, okay, and realizes that it usually doesn't work out that well, okay, because his wife is usually not going to be that responsive, okay. I will not jump just because you say go, okay? I will not, you know, those kind of things, that differentiation of what being on duty in your secular life looks like, you know, it comes with different characteristics, okay? And three of those that we're going to look at is attitude, actions, and accountability, because we're going to use these and translate these over into being on duty for Christ. So attitude, actions, and accountability. So if you look at how we act in our secular jobs or our secular world at school or whatever, our attitudes may be different, okay? The attitude I have at work as a police officer is different than the attitude I have at home. When I'm on duty, my attitude may be one thing in the sense of how I interact, how I do, how I live, how I present myself, okay? So people will talk about as being a police officer in an area that is very hostile, okay? They have to put on an attitude or a persona that I am untouchable and unbeatable and unbreakable, and you're not going to get to me, and you know those kind of things. Maybe if I'm going to be a drill sergeant, I've got to put that on, okay? I got to have this attitude that reflects what my job is expecting of me, okay? Especially people who are in the service industry, okay? Let me just tell you what. I, speaking from sometimes experience, and I know from other people's experience, there are times I promise you that person is relying solely on their script to get through that phone conversation with you, because otherwise their attitude would be, I am going to choke you with the phone cord, okay? And you can hear it in people, especially customer service people, when you're talking to them, you can hear them where they're still on their script, but they're going, I want to kill you. How many times do I have to tell you? Press the red button, hold it down for 3 seconds. You know, those kind of things, all right? We see it in service industry. People who have had awful days at home or on the way there, their car broke down, they had 5 flat tires, they stepped on a thumbtack, they've had all these bad things, but then you expect them at your pharmacy or your Wendy's or wherever it may be to look at you and put on that big smile and be like, I'm just the best, happiest, bubbliest person in the world, and life is going great, and here's your french fries, and yes, I know you made like 15 changes, no salt, light mayo, no pickles, half onions, you know, all these things that we do, okay? Emily always gets on me because anytime we start adding criteria to the order, I'm like, let's just bow out. Let's go somewhere else. It's like, because, you know, I just feel bad sometimes for the people, and I just know in the background they're going, I just want to do something awful to this person's food because now you have put in 6 different stipulations on it, okay? You know, I don't want it plain, but I want it light, and I don't want it red, I want it green, and I want it 2, but not 1, and then, you know, it's just so forth and so on. That's why I don't like Subway, because people go in there, and it's like everything's an open smorgasbord to them, and they put stuff on their sandwiches that they would never put on their sandwiches any other time in life. Who puts, like, pickles and onions and bell peppers and cinnamon and garlic and basil and, I mean, all this stuff? Come on now. But I digress. So we have an attitude sometimes that we put on when we are in places that are respective or representative of the thing that we're doing, okay? So if I may put on my happy face, I may put on my extroverted, I'm social, bubbly face because that's the line of work or what I'm on duty doing, but then when I get home, I shut down, I'm introverted, and I don't talk to anybody, okay? So that'd be the attitude, how we're addressing it, what we're doing while we're on duty. And then we look at specifically at the actions and things that we participate in and we do are different when we're on duty versus off duty, okay? An on-duty police officer is ready to go kick in the door and do a drug bust, okay? Off-duty police officer, probably not just going to volunteer for that, okay? When I'm on duty, I'm ready to go. When I'm off duty, I'm not doing that. You don't see me kicking down the door at Walmart. You don't see me kicking down the door at the house unless, you know, circumstances arise. But you don't see me doing those things, okay? Lord knows my wife wouldn't want me coming home and giving injections to everybody in the house, okay? Because I'm on duty at work and off duty at home, okay? It's just, there's things that don't translate well, okay? And then lastly, accountability. In our life, in our work, in our secular lives, and the things that we do at school and at home and at work, okay? When we're on duty, we have an accountability that is different. Okay? Again, that on-duty police officer has a different accountability. There's things that you could do that maybe you could do off-duty that you wouldn't have nearly as much oversight, nearly as much scrutiny about as you do if you were doing it on-duty wearing the badge. Okay? You can see this more and more, and it's actually starting, those lines are actually kind of getting a little bit broken apart, because even off-duty people who are on their personal Facebook pages, okay, make comments or do things or like this versus that. Maybe someone's in a Democratic stronghold and they, you know, like something that a Republican said. Well, now all of a sudden that person's getting in trouble for something that was a part of their personal life even when they're off-duty, okay? But we can see an accountability factor there that goes in with this. When we're on duty, we have an accountability, we have oversight, we have something that a standard, something that we're living up to and we're underneath. Okay, so that's the kind of secular, natural way of looking at that. The examples that we can see just in our normal lives, ways that when we work and we go to school, you have accountability in your school. Okay, when you're a student, there's accountability that you don't have at home. Okay, I don't know if we really do it a whole lot anymore. It used to be that you had 7 periods, you know, and the bell rang and you went to class. Okay, well, we don't have bells ringing at home, telling us when to get up and go. And we have a different accountability, different structure. There's separation in being what we say on duty and off duty. Okay, so I hope we're all following with that. Now, with us, now translating that into the followers of Jesus Christ, on duty for Jesus Christ, we've already established that there's no time that we are off duty, right? There is no time that we're off duty. Whether we're at home, job, work, play, wherever we're at, we're always on duty. Whether we're on vacation, 1,000 miles away from our home church, guess what? Still on duty. Whether we're cruising down the strip or laying on the beach or whatever we may be doing, we're still on duty. Whether we're at Walmart, we're still on duty. And that's the biggest test of faith I think there ever is. Okay, can I stay on duty at Walmart? When you got people who just randomly stop in the middle of the aisles to have their, you know, 400th high school reunion right there. And now, biggest pet peeve in the world is people who don't drive on the right side of the lane. Okay. I walk down the right side just like you do in traffic, okay, and you just walk up in front of me standing there going like, when am I going to move? And I've got 4 kids and 2 huge boxes of things or whatever it may be, and you're just standing there looking at me like, what? I'm like, you're on the wrong side of the road.
Buggy rage.
Come on now. But we're always on duty.
Amen.
Never go off duty.
Amen.
Which means it makes it very simple for us. Because, see, we really want that off-duty time, because we want that time that we can just kind of break loose, throw a couple of cuss words out, throw a brick through our neighbor's window, run somebody off the side of the road, let our anger just completely explode and just get all that out, and have that no accountability, no oversight, not be responsible for our actions. Look around and say, well, everybody else can get away with all this, but I can't. Why, you know, no, all this stuff. You know, that natural fleshly thing that lives in us has that rage mentality of, I'm raging against the machine, I'm raging against the oversight, I'm raging against the person telling me no, I'm raging against all that, and I just want to do what I want to do all the time and never have anybody tell me that I'm wrong, okay? And sometimes we will do this in our actions and in the ways that we react to things over the weekends, you know? Well, on Sunday, I'm all good. I go to the store. I go to Walmart. I'm the milk of human kindness. Anybody can cut me off. I'm giving out money. Everything's happy. And then the next day, when it's Monday, I'm back at work. I'm aggressive. I'm mean. I'm, whatever. This is our everyday battle. But what I want us to remember as we're going through this is that we're always on duty. And that means we're always cognizant of our attitude, our actions, and our accountability. So our attitude being one of, I am on duty for Jesus Christ. I think that's the best way that we have to frame up our day, to be able to get through the day, and remember why it is we do what we do. Okay? That we remember what our attitude should be, that I am on duty for Jesus Christ. That means that at the end of the day, when I get done and I look back on my day, all I can come to the conclusion of is, man, I have been an unprofitable servant, but I have done what is my duty to do. Maybe I didn't do as much as I thought I would, or maybe, you know, maybe I did everything. Maybe I kept the law, every Ten Commandments, even an 11th or 12th one. Maybe I was overflowing with the milk of human kindness. I saved a baby, a kitten, and an old lady all at the same time. Like, I did all these great and wonderful things. I expounded the gospel. You know, I saw 50 million people come. Whatever you want to throw in there, Christ will still look at us and say, You still weren't profitable, okay? And that's not a way of looking at it and saying, well, goodness, well, why am I doing anything then? You know, if I'm never profitable, why don't I just kick back and forget all this? If I can never be... It's not that. It's not that God's looking at what we're doing and going, oh, that worthless, you know. Well, what did I tell you over in Isaiah? You know, that everything that you do is just like filthy rags and doesn't matter. You know? No, that's not what those verses are implying. God doesn't look at the things that we do in His name and go, yeah, but really, that was just a bunch of unprofitable garbage that you did today. I think if you look at the end of this chapter, in the end of this book, in chapter 25, as we will see later, hopefully if we get there by the end of the year, we'll see that he looks at a group of people and says, well done, thou good and blessed servant. Well done, my servants. Well done, my people. For when you saw the poor, you took care of them. When you saw the naked, you helped them. When you saw those in prison, you visited them. So obviously God looks favorably on the things that we do in His name. Okay? But ultimately, we look at it as saying, there's still more I could have done. And even if I hit every mark to a T, it still is not justifying me to the point that I could get back and say, hey, look, I killed it yesterday. Today I'm going to cruise on out of here because you know what? I killed it yesterday. I slayed for the kingdom of God. And I feel like I've earned enough credit that I can cruise through the rest of this week. Instead, we look at it as saying, I still have not met the level of service, of servanthood that Jesus Christ met for me on the cross. Amen. So our attitude needs to be reflective of that. That we look at our day as being one we're on duty for Christ, and we look at the end of the day as one being, I have done my duty, which was to do. I think Paul sums it up when he talks about at the end of his life, he says, I want to look back and say that I have run my race well. Okay. Second is our actions, that obviously if we're framing it up in the morning saying, hey, guess what? I woke up, therefore I'm on duty. I put my badge on, I put my uniform on, I'm on duty for Jesus Christ. Going forward from that, then our actions should definitely be circling around that. The actions that we commit and do, things that aren't normal for our lives from a natural point of view, okay? Loving your neighbor. And you say, oh, well, that's not too hard of one. Okay, let's take it to the next level. Loving your enemy, okay? In one section of Scripture, in Luke chapter 7, and other places, he will talk about it being one, loving one that is evil, loving one that is wicked, loving one that is mean, loving one that is aggressive. We try to put our enemies as maybe in these nice little, like, play glove, teddy bear enemies, okay? You know, the people who say bad things to me and, make fun of my hair or, you know, say, no, I'm talking about, you know, Christ was speaking to some true, show enough enemies, okay? He uses the word evil in there. Okay? So when we talk about our actions and what we're doing, how does that reflect back on being on duty for Christ? And lastly, talking about our accountability. And again, we're going to see this as we go through these section of scriptures. So I hope that we'll read chapter 5 and chapter 6 and kind of be looking at that as we go forward with this. But that ultimately, our accountability falls into our actions and our attitudes. Okay? That we recognize that as I am on duty, therefore I have a superior. And I have someone that I am accountable to. That I have a Lord and Savior who not only died for me, but bought me and said, this is what you are to do. Okay? And there is a structure there. Whether it's king or master or whatever you want to put on there, I have a structure. I am accountable. Which means that my actions bear consequences. In one place, Christ will say that he judges every idle word that a man speaks. You say, oh, well, yeah, I'm not going to talk very much anymore. Well, in some cases, I'd say it's probably be best for all of us, okay? You know, I think there's a proverb that talks about fool's the one that's always opening his mouth and talking. And it's a wise man that can keep his mouth shut and think about it, okay? That's the Adam Kinsall paraphrase version. But you can put that on a coffee mug if you want to. But recognizing the accountability we have, that we have a master, we have a savior, we have a lord, we have a king who has an expected level or an expected an expectation of how we are going to perform today. We have a duty he expects us to live up to. Okay? And so we are accountable. We're accountable to that. So attitude, actions, and accountability as we are on duty for Jesus Christ, that's going to be hopefully what we discuss and get into in 2017. And like I said, I want us to go ahead and be looking forward, looking in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and then we're going to go forward from there. But reread through those areas, think about those areas, go ahead and frame up thoughts and discussions and questions in your mind about those areas. Maybe even make out a little list as you're going through all this and saying, okay, here's where I'm at. Here's where this is my expectation. Where is my accountability fall in this? Okay. Every year at the end of the year, usually in your secular job, you'll have what's called a performance review. Okay. And they'll say, this is what you're expected. Okay. Now, I've always laughed at that because I don't think anybody has ever gotten a exceeds expect. Now, maybe it's just me. Okay, maybe I'm just going for personal experience. I thought I exceeded every time, you know. I just thought I exceed in all things. No. But you look at those things, it's like, you know, you really don't see the exceeds expectation on that, okay? But maybe we should do a performance review. How did we do in 2016? And then what is our expected performance of 2017? What are we going to be looking at? How are we going to think differently? What are we going to do as far as our attitude and our actions and falling under the accountability of Jesus Christ? How are we going to be on duty for Jesus Christ in 2017? So may God bless us to think on these things as we go forward.